man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. Join us now for the Bible Institute of the Air. Welcome to the Bible Institute of the Air today with another study from the book of Galatians. Our teacher for this series is Dr. Stuart Custard, pastor of Trinity Bible Church in Greer, South Carolina. Dr. Custer, what do you have for us from God's Word today?
Galatians chapter 4. Adoption is the phrase here. Adoption refers to a legal placement as a child. Now, in our country, when we think of adoption, we think immediately of a little child. But in the ancient world, age was not important at all. There were adults who were adopted. And to us, that sounds kind of strange, but it made good sense in the ancient world. To give you an example of this, when Augustus Caesar came to the end of his life and realized that he had no legal heir, he adopted Tiberius as his heir. And Tiberius, of course, was a crafty politician at that time. And when Augustus Caesar died, why, Tiberius received the throne without a problem at all because of that adoption. So in the ancient world, the idea in the word adoption always meant the legal placement as a child, gaining the rights and powers of an heir. Now in Galatians chapter 4, we see first the adoption, the legal placement as a child of God in this case. Paul begins by saying, "Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, in this passage, we see that Paul is setting forth the image of the child in the family. And he has already done that in chapter 3, the child with the schoolmaster, as we have noted before. But the image now is a little different. Here is the child who is the heir. The day will come when he will inherit everything. He will be the lord of the household. But while he is a minor, it differs very little from that of a servant. He cannot make the decisions. He has no power in the estate. He is simply waiting until the time comes that he has the full majority rule. So we, when we were infants, children, we too were in bondage under the elements of the world. We were not free. And so just as a child had tutors and governors controlling him until he came of age, so we have been under the law, under various regulations that were leading us to Christ, as Paul has already argued. But in verse 4 of chapter 4, Paul says, "When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Now there is the key. In the ages of the past dispensation, the Lord was preparing all things for the advent of Christ. The Old Testament theocracy prepared the way for the coming of Christ. And when the fullness of time was come, at the exact proper moment, God sent forth His Son. And Christ came, made of a woman, made under the law. He was truly human. He had physical form. He put Himself in subjection to the law. But He came to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons, that we might be placed as sons. As the old church fathers used to say, He was a son by right, but we are sons by grace. And in verse 6, he goes on to say, "Because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." Now, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ means that an individual becomes a child of God. And when that person believes in the Lord Jesus and is born again, God puts His Spirit into the heart of the believer. And the Spirit now creates an attitude of sonship within, so that the individual is crying, Abba, Father. And that's a precious phrase. The word Abba is a term in Aramaic, which is the word that a child in a Jewish family would use toward his own dear father. It is a term of endearment and yet respect. Now, in point of fact, the Jews did not use this term in prayer to God. They felt it was too familiar. It's almost like our English word daddy. There's certainly affection there, but many times the Jews felt that that was not reverent enough, and so they wouldn't use this term. But here it is, applied to the relationship between the believer in Christ and God. He is placed as the dear child in the family of the dear Father, which is a tremendous blessing. We are no longer slaves, we are no longer enemies, but we're an heir of God through Christ. And he stresses in verse 7, thou art no more a servant, but a son. If a son, then an heir of God through Christ. He goes on to say, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? So here Paul raises a question to them. They knew God. And before, when they were unconverted, they did not have that knowledge of God, and they slaved for false gods, idols, and images. But now they've been set free from all of that. They have known God, or as he phrases, are known of God. God knows them, that is, with approval. He sees them as his children. Well, if that's the case, why would you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements of bondage that they had been enslaved to before? And he goes on to give specific example of this in verse 10. Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. So it's very evident that they had gone back to legalistic practices. They were observing holy days and special seasons and special diet of food. Paul is fearful that they have gone back to legalism and thrown away all the salvation which is in Christ. And so, having expressed this concern, he now comes to what we can call the agony. This is the second portion of chapter 4. Christ formed within. In verse 12, Paul says, brethren, I beseech you, be as I am, for I am as ye are, ye have not injured me at all. Ye know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Now here he refers to the past relationship that he had had with the Galatians. Now, they had not despised the trials and burdens that he had borne. Obviously, he was with them on the missionary journeys with great affliction and persecution and hardship. And he says they did not despise his condition then, but received him even like an angel of God, even as Christ himself. He had been preaching the gospel of Christ, and they had welcomed the message, even as they would welcome the Lord himself. But now, in verse 15, he says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. So here's the affection that was there between the Galatians and Paul before. They were so concerned of him, they were willing to give him anything to help him in his journeys, even plucking out their eyes if it had been possible to enable him to accomplish his purpose. And in verse 16, he says, am I therefore become your enemy, because I tell you the truth? Now here he has told them the truth, namely that they had been turning away from the purity of the gospel message, the salvation by grace alone. And so he is deeply concerned. And apparently there were people there in the Galatian territory who were creating alienation between himself and his converts. And so he goes on to say, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect them. So here he speaks of those false teachers that were there in the Galatian area who wanted to alienate the believers from Paul. He says in verse 18, it is good to be zealously affected, always in a good thing, but not only when I am present with you. So it is evident that they were zealous, and zeal is a fine thing, but there's got to be some knowledge there as well. And Paul is here trying to impart to them the truth in this matter. Then in verse 19, he says, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. I desire to be present with you now, to change my voice, for I stand in doubt of you. Now here is the great heart of the apostle. He was travailing in birth until Christ be formed within them. He was in agony, in pain, that the character of Christ might be formed in his converts. He desired to be present with them and to be a comfort to them instead of to give them stern warning. But obviously he was thinking of their well-being, and he was not content until the image of Christ was formed within. Now plainly, our goal in life as believers in Christ should certainly be to let the Holy Spirit of God conform us to the image of Christ within. We too need to be transformed into that image, that when people look upon us, they can see the Lord Jesus shining out through us. And then, in the third place in chapter 4, we see the allegory, the children of promise. In verse 21, he says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman." Here he goes back to the Old Testament to pick out an illustration showing that Abraham, who had Ishmael by the bondwoman and Isaac by the free woman, obviously is an illustration now for Paul's purposes concerning the law and the new gospel of grace. He says in verse 23, "He who was born of the bondwoman was born after the flesh." In other words, the birth of Ishmael was a purely natural thing. But he of the free woman was by promise. Sarah had to have divine help before Isaac could be born. And so Isaac was a child of promise. Then in verse 24, he says, "Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answers to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath a husband. Now, brethren, we, as Isaac was, are the children of promise." So here is the contrast. The legalism under Hagar banished from the presence of Abraham, and the legalism should be banished from us, too. But Isaac, the child of promise, blessed by God in the days of Abraham, now that's where we belong. But he warns in verse 29, "He that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit." So it happens in our day as well. Nevertheless, the bondman was cast out, and the child of the free woman inherited everything, even as we should inherit all things in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Thank you, Dr. Stuart Custer, of the Division of Bible at Bob Jones University. You know, there's no better way to find out what Bob Jones University has to offer than to come see for yourself. Talk to our students. Confer with members of the faculty. But if you can't visit, call 1-800-BJ-AND-ME. Ask for a personal opportunity profile. In South Carolina, it's 242-5100. Join us Monday through Friday for the Bible Institute of the Air from Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614.